I want to welcome you again to our morning worship service. If you're visiting with us, I want to give you a special welcome also. Please turn your Bible over to John chapter 1. We'll continue our study. We began our series in John 1. If you weren't here last week, we're studying through the book of John over the next however many months it may take us to get through John. Last time I did this, it took us 18 months to get through the book of John. And it was a very thorough study, which was really good for our hearts. But the book of John is, as I shared last week, the purpose John wrote it for was so that we might believe, might continue in our belief. Today we're going to talk about John the Baptist. You know, in the country today, advertising is a multi-billion pound industry. I read that in 2007 in the UK, that was the latest data I could find, in the UK they spent 15.6 billion pounds in advertising. And about 2011, the online or internet advertising exceeded other advertising. That more was spent on advertising online than anywhere else. So I'm going to say a slogan. It's a logo and a slogan mixed together. We don't even have those in America. And you're going to tell me who it is, okay? Every little helps. Ah, see, I didn't know that one. It's exactly what it says on the tin. Ron Seal. Good try. With conviction. I'm loving it. McDonald's. Just do it. Nike. It's good to talk. BT. They're great. Yeah. They're actually called Frosted Flakes. Let's just make sure we're clear on that. They're called Frosted Flakes. I understand. The future's bright. The future's orange. There you go. In America, they use really odd things to advertise. They use a gecko. For Geico car insurance, they use a gecko, which I've never understood. It's so simple to save 15% on your car insurance that a caveman could do it. And it got so popular, they created a show that flopped. It wasn't any good. But they use these catchy phrases. I've seen one here, on gocompare.com. And then, some really weird looking guy with this crazy mustache starts singing in someone's ear, and some guy kicks a football right into his stomach. I thought, he's singing for your company. Why are you kicking a ball at him? I don't understand it. But guess what? I didn't have to look that up. It stuck in my head, so it worked. The intention is to get people in the door, to get them to come and shop at your shop or buy your product, or they use the celebrities and pay them millions of pounds. To get them to buy their product. God had a bit of an advertising campaign here in John. A little different, but nonetheless, whenever you think about God's slogan or John the Baptist's slogan, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You kind of picture in your mind what that might have looked like. I don't know what a poster like that would have looked like. In America, you have one. I didn't get the picture, but it's of Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam needs you, and he's pointing at you. But here, that was John the Baptist's slogan. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. In John chapter 1, in verse 19... he says, John writes, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophets? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray. God, it is so great to know that you want to get our attention. That you love us so much, that you give us your word, that you give us Jesus, that you give us men like John the Baptist that show us an example of life. He was a radical man and he brought attention to Jesus. He brought attention to what you had planned for the world. Help us today to learn a couple of things from John. And it's just amazing how your word can cut our hearts and inspire us and encourage us. And I pray that that does happen today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the slogan, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, you don't see that here. Actually, that's Matthew's version of in Matthew chapter 3. That's the proclamation that John the Baptist makes. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. He wasn't a celebrity and flashy. He didn't achieve much. In fact, he was a Nazarite. He was a hairy guy. I'm growing a bit of a beard. Last month was Movember, and I've been told that December is Decembeard. So, and then January is called January. Is that no? I believe. I need to stop believing the American in England. But here, you know, John the Baptist, he was a Nazarite, which the Nazarites were like Samson in the Old Testament. They didn't cut their hair. The Nazarite vow, his own mother took it, you know, she was not allowed to drink the fruit of the vine while she was pregnant with John. And then John never, you know, he was devoted to God his whole life. He was never to touch anything unclean. And that's how he lived his life. Matthew recalls in chapter 3, verse 4, that John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Not exactly the most appealing, you know, advertisement, is it? Come follow this guy, this hairy, locust and honey-eating guy with a very interesting look to him. Follow him who's saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. You know, that's not exactly in our world, from our worldly perspective, what we want to follow. And it's a challenging picture for us, even for us to get in our head. He wouldn't sell many Big Macs or Diet Cokes or you know, but it would get the attention of many. A couple of points from this text today. First point is, who are you? Now, I can tell you that my lesson and Roger's communion were not planned. But they are quite united, aren't they? Even Jesus was asked, who are they saying I am? Are they saying I'm these guys, the prophets? Am I saying I'm Elijah? They say, who do you say I am? I thought, okay, I showed my wife my notes. I said, this is the Holy Spirit. Who are you? Here, John, he wasn't just hanging around Galilee. He was given a task to make straight the way for the Lord. You know, obviously, this idea of making straight implies that there was crookedness going on all around them. That the path to God had been blocked by many. And it needed to be cleared away. Kind of how they make a highway, that terrain that goes up and down, and they just blast their way through and make a smooth road right down the middle. It's kind of the picture I have in my head of what John's task was, to make the way smooth for Jesus. John doesn't talk much about what John the Baptist was doing, but the other Gospels give us a bit of insight in Luke chapter 3. Many of you may recall in Luke 3 where he says people were coming out to him to be baptized, and he says, "You brood of vipers." Real good. That'll win the crowds. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he commences, whenever they say, well, John, what should we do? And he tells them, stop collecting too much. Share to those who don't have any. You know, be content with your pay. He gives them direction. Mark chapter 6 recalls, you know, Mark recalls how John was preaching against King Herod. And the arrangement where he had married his brother's wife, and it was a mess. And to the extent where they didn't want to have anything to do with John. But then, of course, Herod has a party, and the daughter of his new wife dances in front of them all, and he's so pleased, and the men are so pleased, which is quite sad. But they're so pleased, he said, give me whatever you want up to half your kingdom. And her mother says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's what happens. John was a bold man, baptizing with water for repentance. Baptizing was something the Jews were doing. Whenever someone was a convert to Judaism, they would be baptized to show their conversion. They would go and be washed and then come out and be reclothed as a person of Jew, you know, who was a Jew, now a follower, a Jewish person. That was what he was doing. But he was called, you know, he's called out by these religious leaders because of what he was doing. Why are you baptizing? You're nothing special. You know, you see, you wonder what was going on at this time. This was not like it is today. Religion was the center of what was going on in that place. That was the centerpiece of the community, was the religion. And now here's another guy out in the desert, and people, we see him going out there all the time, and we hear what he's preaching, and he was living radically. He was living up to his calling. People come out to find out about him, and some opposition. Here we begin to see John talking about the beginning of the opposition that would arise from those who want to follow. But you also had those who trusted and obeyed and were baptized. And of course, we know that was John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance, but it's not the same as Jesus' baptism, which would be from Acts 2, the baptism that we talk about there, which we won't talk about today. But the people came out to ask him, who are you? You know, I think what's interesting to me is the people that were sent out were priests and Levites and Pharisees. These were religious leaders. What's Paul's family? What is John the Baptist's family? His father, Zechariah, was a priest. He would have been in the community of the priests. They would have known who John was. But yet they still said, who are you? Kind of brings an interesting twist to it, doesn't it? Because he had become something that was not normal. He had become out of the ordinary. He wasn't just sticking with the status quo of the religious day. In fact, he was paving a new way to God. The way God intended from the very beginning. And he knew what was going to happen. The same question, though, could be asked of us. Who are you? What or who do you represent? What are you known for? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you living up to your call to the extent where people are opposing you as well as following you? There's a scripture, Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus is addressing the religious people and he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Which is, you know, when you think about that, you know, that means that if you're living life and everyone just is patting you on the back and everyone's your friend and everyone's okay with what you're doing, woe to you, because we're not doing something right when we're not saying the hard things or living in such a way that stands out to the world. We are meant to stand out to the world. What was it that attracted you, if you're a Christian today, what was it that attracted you to Christ? Was it the excitement when you came in and you heard the truth preached, and someone preached repentance, or someone preached how God had changed their life, and someone challenged you to actually repent and change and live your life for Jesus? I don't know about you, that still gets me excited to think that God has a purpose for my life. People don't want to follow the status quo. Where we come from, and I believe it's the same here in every walk of life, especially for young people, that they want to do something that makes a difference. They don't just want to go to school, and they don't just want to go to work, and they don't want to just pay the bills, and they don't want to just be married and just take their kids to school and then come home and then have dinner and watch football, and they don't want to just do that. But so often our lives can begin to just be status quo. We get so caught up, and now look back, think back to your last week, or last month, or last year, or 10 years. Who are you? What have you become? If you're thinking back and saying, wow, I did a lot back then, that's exactly what the religious people did in this time. And John tells them, don't tell me you have Abraham as your father, he says in Luke 3. I tell you, from these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You repent. What is your life looking like today? People are not attracted to something that is status quo. That's why advertisements aren't boring. That's why you should be a bit like, that's odd, or wow, that's amazing, or oh my goodness. Unfortunately, a lot of it is a mess. You have to turn the channel because it's so you know. But that sells in our environment. That sells. We of course don't. I'm not encouraging those things, but we need to do something that makes people say, whoa. Who are you? I'm not talking about going out and we need to dress in camel skin and eat locusts or honey. I like honey in my tea. I'm not very English, but I like honey. I don't like, no thanks on the locust. But I'm talking about living differently so that you win people over and you are distinguishable. When was the last time you made a decision because it was the best thing for God and not necessarily the best thing for you as an individual? When was it a kingdom decision? What's the best thing for the kingdom? You know, we're going to be having a church planting to Oxford in September. We're going to send that planting off in September at our conference. It's going to be fantastic. But somebody has to go. You want to stop living status quo? Maybe you should sign up. Maybe you should sign. Hey, let's go. I'll go. I'll quit my job. I've been just renting a place. I'll move there. Have you thought about it? Or you think, oh no, I'm settled. My kids are in school and they're doing fine. And have you gotten to that place? Just the status quo. You just kind of blend, just become a wallflower, just blend right on in. Don't, you know? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I did those things in the past. I don't need to do that anymore. I've been there. I've done that." No, that's yes. I think it's great what you've done in the past, but where in the Bible does it say we can start doing great things, stop doing them for a period of time, and then start again if we choose? No, actually what happens is when we stop doing them and we start living for ourselves and start to and begin to allow other things to take over, we will never turn back to that if we don't repent. We will never go back to where God wants us to. We've got to be living in such a way that people look at us and say, who are you? When was the last time that your children were so inspired by you that they said, Dad, who are you? You are so different. Whenever, you know, I kid my kids sometimes whenever they do something, you know, they choose to clean up or do something like that. They do that. They do that a lot. But, you know, sometimes I'll say, who are you and what have you done with my children? You know, it's kind of a running joke and I don't say it very often and it's not that funny really. But there's a difference. There's a change. When was the last time somebody said, wow, you're different? Or are they looking at you and they just can't recognize you as a Christian anymore? And your friends and your spouse are saying, who are you? I don't even recognize what you're doing. Don't look at the blue screen. Look at me. I don't even recognize this anymore. I don't know where you're at in those two spectrums. That's a large spectrum that can be using the same words. But that's we've got to get to that point where we're changing so much and we're being like Christ to the extent when we're calling people out of their sin and out of their world to live a radical life, to be like John the Baptist, to prepare the way. Jesus is coming back a second time. We're in the business of preparing people for the end, and if we don't do what we're called to do, people will not make it. What are you doing? Who are you? It's time to start living again. We need to ask ourselves the question, who are you? We need to get someone else in our life that is willing to tell us. Whenever we ask them, who do you think I am? What kind of that question Jesus asked His disciples? You need to ask that of others. Who do you think I am? What do you see in my life? And ask somebody that's going to tell you the truth. Don't ask somebody that's going to say, oh, no, you're fine. You're just blending in. You're doing what everybody... Oh, this sister's doing the same thing. This brother's doing the same thing. It's okay. You'll be all right. Unfortunately, that brother or sister is not the standard. Jesus is. Amen. And the Word of God is. Who are you? Second point. Only 2 points today. See? Going against the grain. Growing a beard. 2 points. Man, what in the world? Second point, just say no. Just say no. That actually was a very popular advertising campaign in America. It was an anti-drug campaign. Just say no. It was everywhere. Maybe did they do that here? Yeah. Just say no. It was a worldwide campaign. It was quite an impact. And hopefully it keeps people off drugs. And you know, but here back in our text, three groups of people approach John. The priests come to him. The Levites, the priests were in charge of the worship of the temple. The Levites were in charge of the setup and security of the temple. And then you had the Pharisees, who were basically the law keepers. And they wanted to know who he was. And it can be assumed that by his first response, when they said, who are you? Or they said, in verse 19, it says, the Levites to ask him who he was. It can be assumed that they probably said, are you the Messiah? Though John didn't record that. Because his first answer is, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. These religious men thought that the Messiah was going to come with power, as a king on a horse that was going to rescue them from Roman rule and restore Israel to its former glory. And leading, you know, that the Messiah was going to come and lead the charge in that effort to bring back Israel. You know, if John had said, yes, I'm the Messiah, think of how it would have benefited him. They would have probably carried him into the temple and said, here is the Messiah. And people, you know, he would have been bowed before and given power and influence over an entire nation of people and possibly more riches than could ever be imagined. But it would have all been a lie. And he wouldn't have had power because he was not that man. I don't even think he was tempted to do that. In fact, it says he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Then they asked John if he was Elijah. Which that was probably a bit of a fearful question. Because if you do some study of Elijah, he was not always a kind person in his dealing with false prophets and false religions. And in 1 Kings 18, he killed, God cooked 450 of prophets of Asherah, 400 prophets of Baal, destroyed. 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah dealing with the captain and 50 men from Ahaziah's army two different times. Boom, all of them cooked twice. I'm sure they're a bit hesitant to say, "Are you Elijah?" Right. Let me get my distance and ask that question. Are you Elijah? Because if he was, who knows what could have happened. But imagine if he had said yes to that. Elijah, the honor he would have been given. Then he was asked, are you one of the prophets? No prophet in particular. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, it says, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And again, he says, no, I'm not the prophet. Of course, this is a prophecy about Jesus. I'm not the prophet that they're talking about. I'm not the prophet that Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 18. All three of these were significant figures. The Messiah, the prophet, Elijah. But John didn't give in to the temptation of power or influence or affluence. He just said who he was. I'm a voice. I'm a voice. I'm not even a word. I'm not even worthy to be called something more than just a simple voice. I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He didn't even claim to be a person of significance. He just claimed to be a voice. His humility was amazing. The world's wisdom is so different from God's wisdom, isn't it? The world says, get where you need to get in life. Move up as quick as you can. Knowledge is power. Money is power. You need more. You need greater. You need better. Thus all the advertising slogans that you see out there. The better, the faster, the quicker, the bigger, the more energy efficient, and you'll make your footprint smaller or whatever that is, but it's all better. And that we can get caught up in that idea that we need to do better, and we're willing to sacrifice family, and we'll sacrifice commitment with something that we can feel like money or new things, or try to fill ourselves up with things that were never meant to give us happiness as followers of Jesus. Maybe you've been tempted with these things. I know I've been tempted with these things in the past. When I was in the Navy, I was getting out of the Navy, and one of the things about guys that did what I did in the Navy in nuclear power, you could get a job pretty easily at nuclear power stations around the country in America, making six figures easily. I mean, you could make a lot of money, work 6 months or 9 months out of the year, going and traveling to reactors where they do shutdowns and refueling, and work at one of these and make huge amounts of money very, very easily. And Angela and I were newlyweds. We actually, at this point, when we were talking about it, I think we had just gotten married, and we were trying to figure out what to do. I was going through a local headhunter to try and find a job, and I went to this company. I guess it was like a kind of a group where you go in and you interview with a few different places, and interviewed with one place out of Baltimore, Maryland, which would have given me a job in D.C., in downtown Washington, D.C., doing some work there with some electronics, and would have paid really, really well. And then I interviewed at another job that was right in Hampton Roads where I was, and it was kind of a temp. Actually, it was a temp job through a temp agency, and we were sitting. I remember the night we were sitting in this restaurant called Cheers, and we were having dinner, and we were talking, and... Cheers. Yes. I wasn't saying thank you. That's the name of the restaurant. Cheers. Cheers. I use it all the time now in my emails. But anyway, we were in this restaurant called Cheers, and we're about to go out, and we're talking through, okay, what should we do, and should I pursue this other job, or should I stay with the local one? What do we do? We've got a child, we've got bills to pay, we're brand new, newlyweds, we've got to pay the rent, and, you know, this could be really lucrative, but... And we said, you know what, no, we want to stay in Hampton Roads. We want to stay where our spiritual needs are going to be met. We wanted to, our goal, our dream, desire was to go into full-time ministry. We didn't know anyone in Baltimore, knew maybe a few people, but let's just stay here and see what God does. The next day, I got a call from the local company saying, come in, Corey, and we want to see you again. That day, they offered me the job. And they said, and they paid me sufficiently, and I was temporary. And they, you know, I had a boss that, whenever you were temporary, you don't get paid for holidays. But he would give me pay on the holidays. He would say, "No, put down hours on the holidays, so you get paid for those too." And instead of me having to wait, you had to wait 6 months as a temp before you go full time. He actually, after 3 months, he said, "No, Corey, we're going to make you full time early. We're going to have to pay a penalty, but we really want you to stay on full time." I thought, "Wow, okay, just a decision." Just a decision that I don't want to chase after the world. I don't want to chase after all the money. I want to be godly. I want to have a good family. I knew how to mess up a marriage. That's what I knew. I knew how to do it wrong. I knew how to mess up lots of things. I don't need to be somewhere where it's going to be all about money. I need to be somewhere where they're going to help me. And here we are now. That was 14 years ago. It's amazing what God has done. Actually, almost 14 years. It was November. It was December 14 years ago, actually. This time 14 years ago. I started that job on December 28th of 1998. It's amazing what God does. When was the last time you needed to make a decision like that? Maybe you're in a situation right now you got to make a decision. Working extra hours. Make a little extra. Got to get a few extra gifts for the kids. Actually, no, you don't. They'll be fine with two or three. They actually just want to spend time with you. That's what they really want. They want to spend time with their parents. They don't care what they have. There was an advertising campaign I heard recently that talked about it was a party for twin kids. And you know, the clown didn't show up, and you know, all sorts of problems happened, and the kids still said, "That was the best party ever." Because they just wanted to, they're just encouraged, they're just grateful. That's got to be our attitude as well with God. I'm grateful for what little I may have. It may be little, but amen, thank you, God. Let's say no to the world. The world will tell you it's okay. It's okay to get two jobs. It's okay to be away from your family. It's okay to give up these things. And maybe you're convincing yourself, "Well, I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it for my family. I want to give to my family later on. I want to provide for them so that when I'm gone, they can have a lot." They don't want a lot when you're gone. They want you now. And they need you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. They need you to not chase after the world. They need you to say no to the world. They need you to say no to temptation. They need you. Parents, it matters. It matters in our relationships and the singles, men, each other. We need each other to hold each other accountable and to help each other to say no to temptation. The grace of God does that, as Roger shared earlier. What is God allowing you to go through right now that might be tempting you to pull away? Pull away from the fellowship? Maybe you're just feeling tired. We're all tired. That's life. We still need to be disciples. I can't imagine anyone more tired than Paul in prison. Yet he was still faithful. And he said, "Rejoice always." From prison. Our excuse is gone. From prison. We need to challenge the worldly way of thinking. We need to say no to the temptation and say yes to God and His kingdom. Are you one who worries? Read Matthew 6. Do not worry. You know, don't. God will meet. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's reign in your life. And all of your needs will be met. Your needs, not your wants. Your needs. Remember that. We need to be willing to deny immediate pleasure and comfort for long-term gain. Eternity. That's what this is all about. It's about eternity. Who are you? It's a difficult question to answer, but one that must be answered honestly. John lived his life in a way that made people ask that question. Some followed and some didn't. You have to ask that same question of yourself and open yourself up for others to ask it as well. Who are you? Get involved with someone that'll help you to get to the heart of the matter. And just say no. Say no to the temptations of the world, to seek worldly gain and influence. Say no to those trying to tell you it's okay. It's okay to compromise. It's okay to do the little things. It's okay. No, it's not. Don't give in. Satan wants you to compromise on the little things so that when the big things come, you will give up. It's not okay. It's not okay to compromise your commitments. It's not okay to compromise in your giving. It's not okay to compromise in any way as Christians when you say Jesus is Lord. It's not okay. You need to live your life with purpose and be the best advertisement that you can possibly be for Jesus. A changed life, one that makes impact, that doesn't care what the world thinks. Let's live that way on the south side of London. Amen. Thanks so much.